Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for that reading. My name is Mark Castro, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm in charge of kids ministry. I've been here for about 3 months now, I think, give or take there. It's been just so awesome to be here, and thank you so much for welcoming me and my family. I'm married to Andre, and we have two daughters, Joelle and Margot. Like I said, it's been a blessing here. I was kind of commuting for a little while, so during that snowiest February we ever had, I was living in Albert Lea, but thankfully we moved here just a few weeks ago, and we're excited to continue just to get to know you all and just be a part of this community, a part of this church. So thank you. But before I dive into this passage, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this series that is preparing us, preparing our hearts, helping us to become more like you, conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. I just pray you'd be with me during this message, be with those here in the room, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have us to hear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an exciting time of the year for a church, for a local church. We're getting close to Easter. We just had the kids come through here. It's so awesome. And being in kids ministry for a number of years, it's so cool to see that. I love this time of the year. Easter's coming up, and we have an opportunity and a great opportunity for this, what we're talking about, everyone, invite one, and we should prayerfully be considering that. But there's a lot of like excitement, momentum that's just natural during this time, and it's awesome. And the title of my message this morning, if you saw, is When It's the End of the World. So congratulations on this exciting message, right? So we're all supposed to be excited, and let's go. It's Easter. Invite your friend. This is going to be awesome. It's the end of the world, guys. Sorry. But at the same time, you know, we could be excited, and rightfully so, and I love this time of the year. It's so cool and to celebrate Jesus and his death and resurrection. So I don't want to deny that, and it's awesome. But for many of us in this room, we might not be feeling like that. Like, yeah, I'm not really feeling that, Mark. I'm not really excited right now. There's a lot going on in my life. The weight of the world is on my shoulders right now. It's on my chest. I just feel, with whatever's going on in your life, you feel like you can't move forward. Whether you're thinking, you know, watching the news and seeing the signs of the times, or you're overwhelmed by that, and you don't know what's going on, or maybe it's just your own world. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. There's death in the family. There's all kinds of things that can weigh us down, and we feel like our world is coming to an end. So I think this is a message that can be applicable, because we're not always all excited during these times. And you might be thinking, Mark, if you knew my story, you would understand that. I wish I could hear all your stories, those that have them. I wanted to share with you my story a little bit. When I was 13 years old, I remember it was November, and I was sitting in the car with my mom, and we're sitting outside of our home, and we just had a house fire that day. Thankfully, by the time we got there, the fire was put out, extinguished, and we did lose a couple of our pets, and we were sad about that. And I was sitting in the car with my mom, and I remember thinking, I really want to encourage her in this moment, and even as we're kind of thinking through and wrestling through what just had happened, I wanted to encourage her. So I was thinking, Mom, and this is what I said, Mom, in just about a year's time, I think, you know, everything will be back to normal. And a year from now, you know, we'll be able to live here again. And I didn't quite understand it at 13, like what would go into that. Maybe there's going to be insurance that would cover our home being rebuilt and dealing with the fire damage. And we would be able to live there in about a year's time. And you've heard the saying, right, time heals all wounds. So in a matter of time, you know, we'll be able to live back in this house. So fast forward a year later, and we would never live in that home again. My mom would pass away in February that year. A month later, in March, my uncle, her brother, passed away. And 6 months after that, their father, my grandfather, passed away. The world as I knew it would be over. It's the end of the world for me during that time. And there are so many layers and things I could say about this in my story, and I could touch on some of those in a future time. But I remember when we had this house fire, I went to live with my grandparents. And I, during this whole time and being with my grandmother and witnessing her losing two of her three kids and her husband in a short amount of time, it's hard, and that's an understatement. I think, like, how to describe this? It's almost, you can't describe it. It's just too hard, too much. And we were, again, getting excited for this time, but at the same time, we're just weighted down by the world around us. It's too much, and we don't know what to do. And I believe, though, that Jesus has something for us in this passage. Even as he talks about whether we think it's the end of the world or what's happening with Jerusalem or the temple and all of that, that what Jesus says about the end actually matters when our marriage is about to end, or when we just lost our mother, or we just had this issue, whatever, or even just the everyday stuff of life that can weigh us down where we feel like we can't move forward. Jesus, he challenges his disciples, as we heard, and we'll talk more about that, but their world was rocked in a lot of ways. Their world that they knew it was coming to an end. They had ideas about Jesus and the Messiah and what they thought he should do and how he should be. We're in this Cross and the Crown series, and Jesus, they kind of understand the crown, and he's this king, Messiah, the Son of Man, and they all love that, but that he had to suffer and he had to go to the cross, they wrestled with what that was all about. Jesus, he's challenging them, but then also giving them something to live out, some application. When you feel like the world's about to end, what do you do? What do you do? When you feel like the world is about to end, you could watch the news and see the signs and think, man, I just want to hide out in my basement until the end, until Jesus comes. Or maybe we're not even thinking about that. We're just trying to make it to the next paycheck. That Jesus has something for us in the midst of when we feel like our world or the world is about to end. So there's a lot in this passage. We would be here till, I don't know, 3-4 o'clock. If we were really to just go through this passage, there's a lot here, and I was thankful to have the scripture reading beforehand. So we won't touch on everything, but you can look. I have some sermon notes on the bulletin. There's some further study as well if you want to take a look at that. I want to encourage you to dive into God's word. But with this passage, there's some interesting things in here. And, you know, this is in the Bible. I want to encourage you to read the Bible. But there's some discussion, and Christians discuss this passage and what it all means. But we want to hold on to what's central in this passage this morning. So Mark chapter 13, we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. He says here, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?'" So Jesus, he's been challenging the religious leaders, and he's been teaching his disciples in the temple, and they're leaving the temple, and now he's teaching them again, challenging them. The disciples are, look at this amazing building. This is awesome. This temple, this is the center of their world, the religious world, the political, cultural world that they knew. This is so cool. Jesus, check this out. This is awesome. And Jesus is like, well, not one stone will be left upon another. Sorry, guys. This isn't going to end well for the temple. And you might think, Jesus, why are you a downer? Come on, this is exciting. This is awesome. Couldn't you just say, yeah, that's cool, guys? Sure. No, he was challenging them in this moment. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they're like pulling him aside. I'm like, Jesus, when is all this going to happen? How is this going to go down, Jesus? What's going on? And I think we might think, Jesus, you know, why are you a downer? Why are you so angry or hangry? Maybe he needs to eat lunch. I don't know. What's going on with you, man? Relax. But Jesus, as we see, and I couldn't help but think of, as I was studying this passage, to think of Luke chapter 13 and Luke's account of the life of Jesus. He says in verse 34, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus' heart for the people, the children of Jerusalem, the people there, is to save them, to protect them, like a hen would gather her brood under her wing. That's Jesus' heart, but they would not listen. Jesus, God, he offers us salvation, protection. Will we listen? Will we listen to him? And they wouldn't, though, and then this is what Jesus says. So like I was saying, they said, tell us these things. And then he said, and Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So Jesus, right off the bat, he says a few different times, is he going to say again too later on in this passage, don't be led astray. Jesus is going to tell them something, then how to respond to the end for them. And he doesn't want them to go the wrong direction, because it is life and death for them. It is life and death. And these things are going to happen, these wars and rumors of wars. And what is so cool is we're kind of can see at a distance now, as many, many years have gone by, that these things happened. Many of these things happened. There was a year in AD 69 called the Year of the Four Emperors, where there was four different leaders of the Roman Empire. During that time, wars and rumors of wars, these things were happening. And they did happen, which is so awesome. We can trust in the words of Jesus. And then after that, as we will see, many of the things that Jesus said happened, and some are still yet to come. Jesus goes on to say, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus, again, challenging their beliefs. One of the things that they were waiting for and anticipating for, and a question they even asked Jesus was, when are you going to set up your kingdom, Jesus? They're all about the crown. When are you going to set up your kingdom? They even asked this of Jesus after Easter, and as right before he's going to ascend to heaven, they ask him again. They're wanting, like, set up your kingdom, Jesus. Wipe out the Romans. This is what we want. We want this physical kingdom. Let's make it happen. Let's go. And Jesus is saying, well, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be beaten. You're going to have to go before councils and governors. But don't worry. Don't be alarmed. I will be with you. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. Give you what you need to say when you face intense persecution. Be encouraged in the midst of the suffering that you will have to go. And as we know, Jesus knows what suffering is all about. Let's continue on here. Verse 14, Jesus says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. And this verse isn't on the screen, I don't think, but I wanted to add this. Pray that it may not happen in winter. I think we know what that's all about more than most people. Winter is not fun. So I don't want the end to come, but definitely not in winter. But Jesus, he's talking about this abomination of desolation. And this is in reference to the prophet Daniel, a messenger of God. He talks about this in Daniel 11 and 12. And that actually happened in the second century BC with a foreign leader named Antiochus Epiphanes, who went into the temple, desecrated it, made it unclean, setting up an idol in God's temple. And Jesus, he uses this in reference to something else that will happen in AD 70. I mentioned the AD 69, there's the year of the four emperors, and then after that, Titus, an emperor, he goes with the Roman army, and they take Jerusalem, as Jesus is predicting, and this is actually what happens. And he goes into the temple, and there's some discussion on how this plays out, but perhaps it was a Roman standard with a symbol of an eagle on it, or another idol, or Titus himself going into the temple, desecrating it and destroying it, the abomination of desolation. Now, there's some discussion on will this happen again? Will there be another temple rebuilt? Will there be another Antichrist or false prophet that will do that again? And there's discussion, and some of in this room might land one way or another in here. But here at Trinity, we want to hold on to what's central, and that's Jesus winning in the end. And as we will see, the Son of Man coming, and we can hold on to that in the midst of the discussions that we might have. But I think the cool thing that to not miss is that many of the things that Jesus said have happened. So we know his words are true. So the things that are yet to come, we can trust him with those things. So let's continue on. Moving forward, he kind of talks about like there's nothing. You have never seen anything like this before, nor will you ever see anything like this again. This is going to be an intense time. And he goes on to say in verse 20, "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' don't believe it. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand." Jesus is doing everything he can do to communicate. Be on guard. Watch out for these false Christs or false prophets who will lead you astray to what I am telling you. He's telling them, when you see the abomination of desolation, head to the mountains, get out of town, don't go back into your house, flee, because anybody who stays there will be destroyed. Do not stay there when you see the abomination of desolation. And these false Christs and false prophets, they'll say the one side of the crown, like, hey, you know, I'm a false Christ. Come, we're going to take these Romans out. Let's go. Let's get them. And don't forget about what that Jesus guy told you before. I'm the Messiah. Let's go take Rome out. And Jesus knew, do not listen to that because of what? The judgment that would come upon Jerusalem and the temple. And we can see, again, Jesus' heart as a hen wanting to gather her brood under her wing to protect them, to protect and save the people that he loves so much. So moving on, verse 24, Jesus says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And they will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So some say that the first half of Mark was things that were going to happen in the first century, and the second half could be things that will happen in the future. Perhaps it could be a little bit of both. But as I said, we want to hold on to the central thing that Jesus is the Son of Man with great power, and he will gather those who have placed their trust in him. Jesus is the Son of Man who will who with great power coming with the clouds, and he will gather those who have placed their trust in him. We can hold on to that. So moving forward, Jesus, he talks about the fig tree, as we heard, and watching for the time of summer. When summer is near, you know that the end is near. The time of Jesus coming is upon them. And he says in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth could quite literally pass away, but we can trust in the words of Jesus. Our own world and our lives could pass away. We could lose a loved one. We could get that diagnosis that we don't want. Our world around us could fall apart, but we can trust in the words of Jesus. Because we believe that he is the Son of Man with great power, he will gather those who have placed their trust in him. He will gather us like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. He longs to do that, to protect us, to save us. That is his heart. And even as we read that the sun and the moon and all these cosmic signs pointing to judgment, we again might think, God, you know, why are you angry? You know, relax. But we long for God to right the wrongs of the world. If we are honest with ourselves, we take a look at the news, or we take a look at our own life, or the lives around us, and we see wrongs, we see sin, we see brokenness, we long for someone, I believe, to make things right. And that's ultimately what God will do in Jesus when he comes again. In the next verse, verse 32, Jesus says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And I think this this could be a hard pill to swallow, that Jesus is kind of saying, this is my paraphrase, it's like, guys, I don't even know. What makes you think you should know? You know, it's like, come on, you know, Jesus doesn't know, the Son doesn't know. And at the same time, we're in good company. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they're asking Jesus, you know, when is this going to happen? Tell us. They want to know the hour. They want to know, and they ask that question, when are you going to set up your kingdom, Jesus? When is this going to go down? And we might ask that question even as we watch the news, or we see our own life, and we see the sin and the brokenness. We see these things happening, and we want to know too, when is it going to be, Jesus? And we want to be in our basement just watching the news and not wanting to go out into the world to do the mission of the church. We want to just have a holy huddle and just be safe. And that's not what God is calling us to do. Jesus is calling the disciples and us to do this, and he says in the next verse, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake, be on guard, stay awake. And the interesting thing, just a chapter later, the disciples actually, some of them, they fall asleep on Jesus. He's going to pray in the garden, he tells them to stay awake, and they fall asleep. So they forgot kind of that right away, but it's hard to, whether we're on that one extreme of being just really an alarmist and just wanting to be in our holy huddle and be safe, and then to be complacent and just fall asleep and not realize that Jesus could come at any time. And we need to be ready. We need to be awake. Nick mentioned our daughter Joelle. She was up kind of half the night, and she kind of took this passage literally last night. She was just up. She was awake, so she's ready, so I need to get ready too. So my bottom line for you guys this morning is, when it's the end of the world or the end of your world, hold on to Jesus. When it's the end of the world and we're thinking like, yeah, this is it, summer is coming, the end is here, hold on to Jesus. When we feel like we can't make it another day with our marriage or with our finances or with whatever it is that we're going on in our own world, the weight of the everyday stuff of life is just weighing us down and we feel like we can't move forward anymore, that we would hold on to Jesus, hold on to his words. What would happen if we held on to Jesus when it feels like our world is about to end? What would happen if we held on to him? I believe that we would never go through trials without Jesus. We would never go through trials without Jesus. Going back to my story, it really was too much. It was too much for anybody to have to go through. When my mom passed away and then my uncle was starting to get sick, I remember thinking, well, this isn't going to happen. He's not going to die too. My mom just died. And he did. And then when my grandfather goes into surgery and I'm wondering, well, he's going to be fine, right? Because this isn't going to happen again. And it did. And I just really, just practically did not want to go to another funeral. I was done with that. And I remember being with my grandmother and during this time, and people would ask her how she's doing, and she couldn't even answer the question. She would just cry. She would just cry, and I remember even getting to the point where I'm thinking, like, please don't ask her how she's doing. I don't want to see her cry again. It's hard, this world that we live in. Sickness and death and sin and brokenness, it weighs us down, and we feel like our world is coming to an end. The world around us is falling apart. We should not go through it without Jesus. And my response during that time, I think, when we lost those loved ones, I could have went one of two ways. I could have ran away from Jesus, wanting nothing to do with him, or ran toward him, realizing there is no way I can get through this without him. And by God's grace, I ran toward him. And just with my limited understanding, I had a Roman Catholic background, and I just cried out to God, knowing, I'm like, I can't do this without him. A couple years after that, I was going to the summer camp, and it was ran by some Christians. And I remember they were talking about Jesus, talking about God, like they knew him. I'm like, wow, that is something that I need. I have to have that. In a world where that is completely shaken, where I don't even have any loved ones that are consistent because they've just passed away and they've gone, that I could trust in and have a relationship with a God who will always be there. I can hold on to Jesus. And through that camp, I came to understand what Jesus did on the cross for me so that I could have a personal relationship with God. My sins are forgiven. I could have eternal life, life now and forever with God. I had to have that because of the trials that I was going through. What would happen if we held on to Jesus when it feels like our world is about to end? We wouldn't overreact to the news around us. It could be easy to, as I was saying, just to be in our holy huddles and to be safe and to overreact. And in this world, in this climate, where we find out news all the time, Twitter, Facebook, news, we can find out everything and we can just have a knee-jerk reaction to whatever we hear or whatever we think. And we wouldn't overreact because we're holding on to the words of Jesus. We know the Son of Man will come with great power and he will gather those who have placed their trust in him. We can hold on to that, not have that knee-jerk reaction, and actually go out and do the mission that God has called his church to do. We would also show and share the love of Jesus to a world that needs it. The world desperately needs it. If we can see, even just within our world, the world is falling apart, sin and brokenness, all kinds of things. The news, we could see the world is falling apart. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And if we could have the heart of Jesus, remembering what Jesus has done for us, wanting to gather us like a hen would gather her brood under her wing, that's his heart, his compassion, his love to protect us, to save us, to give us, to offer us life now and forever, eternal life. There's a passage I want to read for you guys. In Hebrews, the author here, he's writing a letter in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The author says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we see this day drawing near. What are we going to do? Are we going to overreact? Are we going to be scared? Are we going to fall asleep? Are we going to encourage one another, gather together to be there when times are tough, and to encourage each other to love others, to do good works, to be a light in the world, to do the mission of the church? The world needs to hear about Jesus, to hear that he wants to gather all of them, those that would place their trust in him, his chosen, he wants to gather. What would happen if we held on to him when the world is about to end? I believe that we would do the mission of the church. We would be a light in this world. We would see, we would be able to redeem much of this fallen world around us. Maybe you just need to hear this morning, though, your world is falling apart, and you need Jesus. You need him to be that hand, to gather you, to comfort you. I think of Emmanuel, God with us. It could be a nice thing that you put on a Christmas card and send out to your friends, but I need Emmanuel, God with us. I need that when my world is falling apart. I need Jesus during those times. And maybe you just need to hear that this morning. Maybe some of you in the room don't know Jesus. I want to encourage you. He loves you, longs to gather you, to save you. Will you listen? Will you listen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, the words of Jesus that are true. And we can trust in his words. Even when things don't go the way that we want, or we have a different idea about our life, or a different idea about how Jesus should be, that you love us. You long to show compassion to us. I pray that we would rely on you, that we would grab a hold of you. And maybe some of us need to grab a hold of you for the first time in this room and trust in you for the first time, that you came and you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you are the Son of Man, that suffering figure, and that will be vindicated, and that you will come with great power, and that you will gather us, that we can trust in that in a world that's not stable. We can trust that you will win in the end, and that you will gather us and give us everything that we need. Give us your spirit. Give us each other as we gather together and encourage one another, and that we would be the church, be a light in this world. Thank you, Father. Be with us. Give us the strength that we need during this season, wherever we're at. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.